The intent throughout this, I sound pretty good. I mean, that sounds pretty good. Throughout the duration of the meeting, it is our hope that you will gain some spiritual thought that will enable you to cope with the vicissitudes of life that will come into your life irregardless of whether or not you are a child of God. Now, by that I mean that in life, it's not going to matter from a human standpoint whether you are a child of God or not. There are some real difficulties that life will throw at you, and the only way to combat the difficulties and the vicissitudes of life, the only successful way to combat those difficulties is have true life in Jesus Christ. The intent of the theme is to say to you that there is one that is available that we can receive and we can partner with and be in a relationship with. And because of all of that, life will not be nearly as foreboding as it would be if we did not have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a mindset. I want to be sure that you're clear on one of my main intentions, and that is to say to all of those of you who are members of the Church of Christ, all of those of you who have received Jesus Christ into your life, you can make it in this life, you can make it in your situation with Jesus Christ if you have the right mindset. It's a mindset. And I'm gonna say that again. Christianity is a mindset. And if you get that down into your, into the center of your existence, you get that idea that Christianity, my relationship with Jesus Christ, is a mindset. And if you maintain that mindset, everything else will follow. But if you lose the mindset, then you will lose your balance. You will lose your place in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, let me just review a couple of things with you to bring you up to date. And for those of you who were here on yesterday, then I'll tell you where you can hook on to this, and we will move forward, hopefully in a more progressive way. Let me introduce you to the theme again. You know the theme, but I want to introduce it to you again, and it's clear: Jesus Christ making all men great again. That's the theme. Jesus Christ making all men great again. Now, I emphasized all points of that theme on yesterday by explaining to you who Jesus is. He is, without doubt, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets prophesied about. He is the one that was anointed by God. And that anointing came twice in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and Matthew chapter 17, and here we have gone blank here. Okay, are we still on? All right, are we? We're not on. Okay, all right. What I'm going to do, I'm going to wait. Okay, here we go. All right, now we're back on. Now, if it seems as if I'm gun-shy, I'm gun-shy here. And I want to be sure that we do have it where it's supposed to be. Now, with regards to Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. He was anointed by God. He is the Yahshua of God. That's the Hebrew word for Messiah. He is the Christos of God. That's the Greek word for Messiah. So Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Not only is he the Messiah, but he is the one that was sanctioned from heaven itself, where God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear him." He said that twice, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 17. So Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the prophets talked about. Jesus Christ is the Messiah that came to fulfill all of the prophets, all of the prophecies that the prophets had prophesied about him. Jesus Christ making that word denotates as well as connotate another word, which is create, creation. And I said to the group on yesterday that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ created everything, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I set forth the idea that there is no such thing as a science of creation. And I showed that hopefully in a very minute way by virtue of the philosophy that undergird science. And that is, that's called the scientific method, which goes into observation and verification. But we did that last time. Now, making all men, and the word man there is anthropos, and it includes the human race, both men and women, young folk, and it doesn't matter. If you have the will to believe and accept Jesus Christ, he will save you with his blood, and God will add you to his church, and the angels will write your name in the Lamb Book of Life. All men. He is able to save all men. Listen to Paul. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why did he come? He came to save sinners. He came to save all of those who would dare to obey him. And then the word again goes to the question of being born again. It goes to the question of being recreated again. All of us have had a physical birth, but the second birth is better than the first birth, because the second birth puts us in position to be ready to meet the Lord in the air when he comes in the final roundup of human affairs. That's where we are. Now, it is important, therefore, as we talk about this great theme, using the first phrase, Jesus Christ, we explain who he was, the Son of God. We quoted Matthew 16 and verse 18, where he agreed with heaven when heaven had said to Peter that thou art the Christ, speaking of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now that's important. That's crucial. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Why did he come? He came to save all men. And for all men to be saved, they must be a member of the church that was built and bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're in this house tonight and you are not in the church, and I want to make this clear, if you are not in the church, and I know there are many churches in Dallas, there are hundreds upon hundreds of churches in Dallas, but Jesus Christ only built one church. Jesus Christ only died for one church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and Jesus Christ now, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about W.F. Washington. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, and hear me clearly, Jesus Christ is only going to save one church. That's all he's going to save. That's all he's coming back for. He is coming back for one church, and that's the church that he gave his blood for. And if we are to be saved, and if you are to be saved, and if you want to be saved, then you must be in the church that's in the Bible. You must be in the church you can find in the Bible. Now, there are many churches, but Jesus only established one. He only gave himself for but one church. And I know that sounds old, and we have a group now that's going around saying that, well, you know, we have certain traditional preachers. They're from the old school. Well, I admit that. I admit that. I thank God that I can be in an old school. I'm from the same school Paul was from. I praise the name of Jesus. I'm in the same school Peter was from. I'm in the same school James was from. Now, if that's old school, I am proud to be old school, and you need to be in this school. Yeah, you need to be in this school. And the reason you need to be in this school is because the Bible says after those people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said that they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. They got in the old school and they stayed in the old school. And so it is important to understand that there is but one church. Now, I know that this kind of preaching in the 21st century is not very popular. I understand that. Even though this kind of preaching is the kind of preaching that was instrumental in establishing churches all across America. We established churches all across America under tents and in convention centers and in debates, showing the difference between truth and error. We have reached a state, and I'll get to it hopefully in a few minutes. We've reached a state in our faith where we are no longer paying attention to the Great Commission. We're just not doing that. Churches, congregations are not being established. Why are they not being established? Because some preachers today, all they want to do is have a job, make some money, and drive good. They're not concerned about the soul of men. But our job, and I want to say this, and I want to be sure you get this, and maybe you ought to write this down, what I'm about to say, and that is that unless we are passionate about what Jesus was passionate about, then we are not pleasing in his sight. Now, I want to say that again. I want to say it again because I'm getting ready to holler. I'm trying to keep from hollering here. If we are not passionate, now what was Jesus passionate about? What was he so passionate about? Let me just show you and tell you how passionate Jesus was. You don't hear this in the modern day Church of Christ these days. You don't hear that. And that's why so many things are happening that should not be happening But let me go to my point, and that is the passion of Jesus. What was he so passionate about? Among other things, he was passionate about bringing souls to him. He was passionate about baptizing people. He was passionate about people being added to the church that he died for. How passionate was he, was Jesus? Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7 and verse number 8, Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then on to the uttermost part of the world. He was passionate about that. He said, now first I want you to start in Jerusalem. I want you to start right there. And that's where they started. They started in Jerusalem. And not only did they start in Jerusalem, but they went across the then known world and turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and verse number 8. And then, of course, when you get to Matthew chapter 18, 28 and verse 18, that's what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize. This is Jesus talking, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then when you get to Mark, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and verse 47, four times Jesus mentioned that Great Commission. Four times Jesus mentioned go and teach and preach and baptize. Four times. What I'm proving here, I am proving that Jesus was passionate about his church bringing to him. He was passionate about that. And so my hypothesis is very clear here, and that is if we today are not passionate about what he was passionate about, then we are derelict in our duty to him. In order to show our love and respect for him, we need to be passionate about what he was passionate about. He was about bringing souls to Christ. He was about baptizing folk. He was about going out into the highways and in the hedges and compelling folk to come in to the house of God. That's what he was passionate about. And the church today must be passionate about what Jesus was passionate about. And if we are not passionate about what Jesus was passionate about, then our congregations will ossify and swizzle up and die. And if we don't spend our energy on telling folk about Jesus, if we don't spend our energy on trying to bring folk to Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves turning in on ourselves and start arguing and fighting among ourselves. What we need to be doing is fighting the world. What we need to be doing is fighting denominationalism. What we need to be doing is putting on the whole armor of God and getting out there on the front line and telling the world that Jesus has only one church. Now, that's not popular. I understand that dynamic, but it's the truth anyhow. And so it is important that we understand that. Now, Jesus, what did he do? Jesus Christ, he established his church. And if perchance someone is here that's not a member of the Church of Christ, I want you to know that we're not talking about this building. We're not talking about this building. I want to say that again. We're not talking about this building. This building is where the church meets. But this building is not the church. And so I don't want you to go away saying, well, they just want me in that church. Well, now, first of all, we don't have a church. The church belonged to Jesus Christ. And second of all, this brick and mortar is not the church. the church composed of those who have by faith given themselves to Jesus Christ in obedience, have been baptized in water for the remission of sin, and has been added to the church of Christ. That's the church. Now, Jesus Christ, he wants to make all men great again, and to do that, he wants to have a relationship, as I said yesterday, with all men. Now, of course, we understand that all men will not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but then you need to know that that's why he came. He came to the world to save sinners. The beloved John said, "Love the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ, the Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Christos of God, Jesus Christ, the great Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, he who hung, bled, and died on that old rugged cross on that distant day, he wants you and I to go out and tell this great story to those who know not God and the pardoning of their sins. That's Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that dynamic. It is important that we understand that the church that Jesus built is that church that's going to stand forever. Now, I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians, the third chapter and the 20th verse, and we're going to look at a few things here, and I'm going to explain a few things, particularly for those of you who are members of the Church of Christ. I have just explained to you that Jesus Christ has only one church. Now, what the devil has done, the devil has established so many churches until it's difficult for you to tell the difference. And the only way to tell the difference is to go to your Bible. That's the only way to tell the difference. You won't be able to tell the difference by just looking. You won't be able to tell the difference by watching YouTube and saying, "Oh, that preacher is very good because of what, whatever. But if that preacher is not preaching Jesus Christ as he is presented in the scripture, that's a false preacher. Now, Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, the Bible, well, okay, we'll, there we go. All right. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Now unto him," now that's Jesus Christ, that's the one that wants to make all men great again, "now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That's a lot of teaching in there. As a matter of fact, that's a whole series. Unto him, again, unto him, unto him, unto Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, that's a powerful verse. Now, we go there for a lot of other things, and rightfully so, in terms of explaining and expostulating and hermeneutics. That verse can certainly be used to set forth another principle or other principles. But here's why I'm going there. I'm going there because I am following Jesus here, and my argument is about Jesus Christ. My argument is that Jesus Christ can make you great again. He can make you great again. Now, whatever you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever life is doing to you, whatever life is doing to you, Jesus Christ can make your life a good life. He can do that. But you have to accept him. Not only do you have to accept him, but you have to be where he wants you to be. He does not just want you to worship him. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, that's what he wants. And we have to understand those dynamics, wherever you are, Praise the name of Jesus, that wherever you are, God bless. God bless. My brother, everything's all right, my brother. Everything's all right. I must have said something yesterday. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then the next verse, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Powerful verse. Very, very, very powerful verse. Unto him be glory in the church. The church is important. And I'll, if I have time, I'll say a few things about that. But unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. See, throughout all ages. All ages. I mean, if I were to ask you to describe, to articulate the ages of the world, many, some of you, particularly those of you who are history students, would probably say, well, there are three major ages. And you would probably say to me, we had the Bronze Age, and the Iron Age, and the Stone Age, and those ages would represent the world in its entirety. Well, that's good. But here is what this scripture says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, that says to me that the church is going to be around for a long time. Throughout all ages. Now, we see a lot of things going on. We see a lot of weird stuff going on in the body of Christ. We see a lot of things, peculiar stuff going on in the body of Christ. We see in the body of Christ, well, maybe I shouldn't get into that, but unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Whatever the age is, the church is the place where Jesus will get his glory. Whatever the age is. You say, well, we don't believe that anymore. Well, you don't believe it anymore. I don't know about that. I'm not too sure you believed it the first time. Anymore, because if you really believed it sometime in the past, and if it's the truth, you still should believe it. But that's not what I'm talking about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, and then I'll be finished. Here is the point I'm trying to make to you, and that is, don't ever get the idea that the church of Christ is going out of business. It's not going out of business. Now, I know, you know, you go to some congregations and you look around and you feel strange because some stuff going on in here I've never even seen before. And they're doing things in here that I've been taught that was unscriptural and whatever the case is. And then some churches, you know, have closed their doors and they're not functioning anymore. I did a series on television about church splitting. Some of you may have watched that series on church splitting, showing how many congregations of the Church of Christ whose doors have been closed. And I started from the 1960s, because the 1960s was the period of our greatest growth. 1955 and right on through the 1960s, the Churches of Christ was the fastest growing religion in America at that time, because we were preaching the gospel, we were putting up tents, we were establishing churches, we were debating the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were showing the difference between truth and error, and the Church of Christ was exploding. It was exploding. And not only was it, I was holding gospel meetings all over this country, 14 years straight in Los Angeles, and all over this country holding gospel meetings, baptizing 100 folk at a time. But now, very rarely do you find the Church of Christ having a gospel meeting. They start calling it revivals now. Giving the denominational names. I'm getting off the point. But what I'm saying to you is that the Church of Christ, the church that was built and bought by Jesus Christ, is going to stand. And not only is it going to stand, but it's going to stand throughout all ages. And not only that, but it will be in the Church of Christ, the one that he built and bought by his blood, that he will receive his glory. There will always be a few. You see, there'll always be a few congregations who will stand firmly on the Word of God. And now we cannot get upset about those who are going away from apostolic teaching, except to pray for them and help them as much as we can. But what I'm saying to you is stand solidly on the fact that the Church of Christ is the only church in the Bible for which a person can be saved in today. That's what I'm saying. You see, that's what I'm saying. I won't say it again. The Church of Christ, not Washington Church, but the Church of Christ, the church that's in this Bible, the church that was established by Jesus Christ, the church for whom Jesus Christ gave his life blood, that church will stand forever. And no man or woman, Jesus cannot make you great. Jesus will not make you great. Jesus will not be part of your life. Jesus will not fight your battle. If you are not in the church that he died for, gave his blood for, and coming back for in the final roundup of human affairs. Now, I know that might sound a little harsh, but it's the truth anyhow. It's the truth anyhow. And we have preachers who would, and Church of Christ preachers who wouldn't dare say what I just said. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And well, why is it the truth, Washington? Because it is in the Word of God. Let me quickly show you. I got 5 minutes. Let me quickly show you. Now, I said I have 5 minutes. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be up. I'm going to be down in five. You know, you got to get used to my preaching. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand that the church will stand throughout all ages, world without end. Understand further. I want to help you here. Understand further that all. Because see, those of you who go to college, you know, some of you will take Western civilization. That was one of my major subjects, history and Western civilization, which is an offshoot of a discipline called church history. And when you take church history, or when you study secular history in our colleges and universities and in our seminaries, many times and most times they take the position that the Catholic Church was the first church, or that the Catholic Church is the mother church. Now, that's not so. I want to be sure you understand that, that the Catholic Church is not the first church. And the Catholic Church is not the church that's in the Bible. And while I'm on that, the Catholic Church is not even in the Bible. The Catholic Church has never been in the Bible. But let me get off of that and say to you that it is important that you are clear on this. And I don't mean any harm. I'm just trying to help you. And that is say to you that the Church of Christ down through the ages has stood the test of time down through the ages. Because, see, Jesus said he's going to exist throughout all the ages, because he's going to get his glory in the church throughout all ages. That's why I know it ain't going nowhere. Following what I'm saying? It's not going anywhere. The church of Christ is going to stand. Now, here's what you're going to have. I mean, you're going to have protagonists coming, and they're gonna start new stuff, and that's not anything new. When I hear that there was a church down there in Georgia that went instrumental, they're using instrumental music in their worship. Well, I don't have a nervous breakdown, because the Bible talks about apostasy. The Bible talks about those who are members of the church who will go astray. He talks about that. Now, I'm not saying tolerate it, because I don't tolerate it, but at the same time, I don't lose my mind, because I know what the Bible says. And I know that the church of Christ, as we know it, will go through stages. And not only will it go through stages, but sometimes some of our churches will be lost as we go through these stages. And the only way the church is going to sustain its identity, those of us who believe the Bible, has to stand up for what's right. We have to stand up for what the Bible teaches. It's not that that's your husband, or that's your cousin, or that's your nephew, or that's your brother. Not that ain't got nothing to do with this. That has nothing to do with this. What I am saying is it all has to do with what the Bible says. See, it's what the Bible says. It's not what my kinfolk said. What did the Bible say? And if I cannot get a man to admit what the Bible said, then there was no need for any discussion. Well, what does the Bible teach? Now, I'm not going to try to make the Bible fit you. I'm going to try to get you to fit the Bible. Because in the final roundup of human affairs, John said, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that was written in the book. The grass will wither, and the flowers will fall away, but the word of God will stand forever. You see, so what I'm trying to say to you, I'm still on Jesus Christ, I'm trying to say to you that this church that Jesus built is the church for the ages. And don't you allow churches that split and churches that go away from apostolic teaching to be your barometer by which you judge the validity of the church of Christ that's in the Bible. In other words, don't you judge the authenticity of the church of Christ that's in the Bible because your uncle went haywire. No, it ain't got nothing to do with this. It has nothing to do with this. You say, well, I thought he was so faithful. I thought she was so faithful. Well, I did too. But the thing is, you cannot allow your faith to falter because somebody you know walked away from the truth. You see, in having done all to stand, Paul says, stand therefore. It's important to stand. But now let me get to this quickly. Now, the church of Christ that was built by Jesus Christ is the church of the ages. Now, let me see how quickly I can do this. There are at least four or five stages of the church. There are at least four or five stages of the church that was built by Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that I think when you know this and when you understand this, when you understand these stages, I think it will help you when you see some things going on that you know is not according to the Bible, the Word of God. All right, write it down. The first stage of the church is the stage of perfection. That's the first stage. That's the first stage of the church that was built and bought by the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter number 2, when the church of Christ was established, when those people asked that great question, men and brethren, what shall we do? When Peter gave them that great answer, Then the Bible says God added them to the church. That was the establishment of the church of Christ on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the apostles. Church in its perfect state. Now, by perfect, I don't mean that it didn't have elders and deacons and all of that, ministries and all. No, what I'm saying, that the church as the body of Christ, the church as the church that was foreseen by the prophets and prophesied by the prophets, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, that church that the prophets saw, that church that the prophets foretold, that church that the prophets prophesied would come and that it would begin in Jerusalem, that church came in its perfect form on the day of Pentecost. And it came with as a result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the church on Pentecost, when that church was established in Acts chapter 2, that was in its perfect state. So that's the first stage of the church. That's what we call the stage of perfection. Now, of course, you know, you don't have to go but a couple of chapters over, and you'll find Ananias and Sapphira. You'll find them messing up. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying to you is that the church in its perfect form was on the day of Pentecost. Now, it moved from its perfect state to a state of departure. This perfect church that was established by Jesus Christ through his apostles on the day of Pentecost, it went into departure. And Paul warned the Christians in the first century about the fact that this would happen. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, it shall come to pass in the latter days, some, not everybody, see, not everybody's going to leave the church, but some will. S-O-M-E. I'm glad he said S-O-M-E and not S-U-M. He said S-O-M-E. Some shall depart from the faith. You see? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, Paul is saying you're going to find folk in this church whose heart is so hardened they don't care what goes on. They just don't care. If they bring a piano in here, it's all right with me. I don't see nothing wrong with it. I mean, if they bring an organ in here, if we gonna have instruments and music in the church, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't know what y'all fussing about. You see, hearts are hardened. See, rather than say, what does the Bible say about that? You see, I mean, is that justified in the worship of the New Testament? You see, that's what you need to be asking. That's what you need to be asking. Because what we have now is, you see, we have groups now who don't care what the Bible says. See, that was the time when you hold the Bible up to a person, you know, people have so much respect for the Bible, they'll just back off and say, okay, all right, thank you. You can hold it up to them now, and they don't care what the Bible says. They're only concerned about themselves. Only concerned about themselves. Isaiah 30 and verse number 10, my brother. Isaiah 30, verse number 10, if you can find that. And put that on the screen here. You all can write that down. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 10. You see, the people had become so corrupt. The people had taken their eyes off God. See, the people, they were no longer concerned with God. You see? And we're talking about Israel right now, but at the same time, I'm trying to show you that there's no need of having a heart attack. All down through the arcade of man civilization, there has been departures. But the church is going to stand. The church is going to stand. Now, I might act a fool, but the church is going to stand. Now, watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, which say to the seer, give me verse 9. Let's try to get this in some context here. Verse number 9 of, this is a what kind of folk? And what kind of children? And what kind of children are that? Didn't I just tell you that was a thing that was happening in the hearts and the minds of the people of God, even from the time of Israel? You see? Departure. Now, verse number 10. Now, verse number 10, the Bible says, which say to the seer. That's the preacher. The people said to the preacher. See what I'm saying? Preacher. Praise the name of Jesus. What we need is more preachers that would just stand up and say, no way. No way, no way. And God will provide. Let me go on. Which say to the seer. In other words, the evangelist, the preacher, is the one that's supposed to see. And as best he can, led by the Spirit of God, his job is to do what's right. That's his job. Do what's right. And when I say do what's right, do what the Bible will authorize. That's all I'm saying. But the people... You have to watch the people, because people will cause you to lose your ever-loving mind. Say amen when you can. Yes, sir. You be careful about people now. You be careful, and you be careful how you follow people. You be careful how you follow people, because sometimes the people you follow them don't know where they're going. Say amen when you can. Amen. Listen, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophet, prophesy not. The man's job is to prophesy. But the people says, prophesy not unto us what? Right. See what I'm saying? I don't want to hear what's right. See, we have reached a point in our Christianity, even today, even in the church, where folk have reached a point they do not care about what's right. And it's amazing. I'm glad it's not here in this great church, but down the way I preach, we got a lot of folk who don't care about what's right. You see? And they don't want to hear what's right. It's what makes me feel good. What makes me feel good. And you go in some of these churches now, I mean congregations of churches of Christ. You go in some of these churches now and it sounds like you're in the club. Say amen when you can. I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. I'm preaching to myself. I'm not preaching to y'all. I'm preaching to myself. All right. Which say to the seer, I know you're supposed to see, but don't see. See not. And to the prophet prophesy not unto us what? Right. Speak unto us what? Right. Prophesy what? Deceit. Tell us a lie. That's deceit. Don't tell us the truth, tell us a lie. And we have that going on in the body of Christ. We have it going on in the body of Christ. Now, I know this kind of preaching, maybe you didn't send for me to do this, but you gave me this theme, and this theme is so multifaceted, I can go a lot of ways with it. What I'm saying to you is that the first stage was a stage of perfection. And then you move into departure, stage number 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things. Yeah, I'm going to let that alone. So what I'm saying is, departure was foretold. So you have the church in perfection, and then you have departure. And that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing departure. Down to where I live, churches are just closing up. You know, you probably don't have it. You probably haven't reached out here yet. But down to where I am, and if you remember the Church of Christ down to where I live, and for some reason you couldn't get to church in the morning, you don't have no place to go at night. Them buggers done closed them doors. Yes, sir. Yeah. It done close up the church. Close it up. And here you got members, you know, who for some reason could not get there in the morning. For some reason, circumstances not allow them to get there. But they're able to go in the evening to meet with the Lord. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. Close the door. Now, you see, I don't know whether I'm bothering anybody in here or not. And if I am, you just say amen when you can. I'm sure I will get on something you can say amen. Praise the name of Jesus. But how unkind that is. Closing the doors of the church. I could just go on with this. Now, I can talk about down where I live. See, down where I live, I told my folk years ago, our doors would never close. Now, all of us may not be in the assembly, but the doors ain't going to close. Doors ain't going to close. Now, and I know that half the church is not coming back on Sunday night. I understand that. I understand that. And that doesn't bother me. I mean, you know, every man got to die for himself. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But we are not going to shut down. Now, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to close the door. And I told my leaders, I said, now, y'all got to work this thing out between you. I said, now, we got four or five of you here, and, you know, and I don't know how you feel about this theologically, but some of y'all got to be here on Sunday night. You can't, ain't no way in the world. You're going to be leading the folk and you at home watching the ball game. And maybe you can say amen when you stand right along there. Praise the name. Hey, closing up the church. Close it. I told one young man, I said, why are you closing the church? He said, Doc, is anything wrong with it? Yeah. But there's a whole lot wrong with it. I said, you got members there in that city that want to get to church on Sunday night. They have not had communion. They have not been able to give. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Why are you closing it up? What's the reason for closing it up? What's the reason for? Give me book, chapter, and verse. Praise that. Got fanatical. Where's the book, chapter? The Bible said to assemble. It's an assembly. I know how you feel about that, but it still says, forsake not the assemblies. Still says that. You know, you can interpret it any way you want to. The way I interpret it means coming together. That's the way I interpret it. It means coming together. And, of course, when you put it in context, you know, you'll get, you know, a better understanding of the verse. I understand all of that. But, you see, one of the devil's greatest victories is when he can keep people of God from fellowshipping one with the other. That's one of his big. The beloved John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And what the devil does not want to happen, he does not want us to have fellowship. Because the more I get to meet with you and to share with you and to talk with you, the more I appreciate you and the more I love you. See what I'm saying? But the devil don't want that. See, the devil don't want you coming. He doesn't want us to come in here on Sunday morning, not let alone Sunday night. Praise the name of Jesus. But that's the devil's work. But you have to understand that we are moving into apostasy. That's where we're moving. We're moving into apostasy. We have preachers who don't believe what they preach. We have preachers who don't believe in baptism for remission of sins. We have preachers who believe that you can come from any church. Doesn't matter what the church is. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter anything. That doesn't matter if they want to come in here and fellowship with us as Christians. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, come on in, you my brother. False doctrine. False doctrine. Okay, so what we got now is perfection. And from perfection, we have departure. Number three is apostasy. Apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? You see, apostasy is total rejection of the Word of God. Apostasy. Apostasy. Total moving totally against the teaching of the apostles. Apostasy. Believing something that's not in the Bible. Teaching something that's not in the Bible. Apostasy. Apostasy. Now those are stages. And I said the first stage was what? And the second stage was what? And the third stage was what? Apostasy. Apostasy. Now, at the end of apostasy, what you have or should have is number four, restoration. Restoration. In other words, see, what you're doing now is you in the stage of perfection, you in the church, you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has saved you. He has made you great again. And now you find that the church moves into departure. And that is, it departs from the doctrine of the apostles. Amen. And the doctrine of the apostles mean nothing. They start calling you old school. And traditionalist. Those are traditionalists. Makes me sick at the stomach. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to get a hold of one to him so bad I don't know what to do. And you move into departure. Bible said, watch as well as pray. I didn't know what that. All right, okay. All right, okay. All right. Yeah. The Bible says, save yourself. So you move into departure. And then after departure, you have apostasy. And then after apostasy, after it looks like the church has lost its grip on life, when it looks like there's no hope for the church, you have a voice, and it may be just one voice, but you will find that even in the midst of apostasy, when the church is at its lowest ebb, sooner or later, you will hear someone say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, at the end of apostasy, we moved into restoration, and that's where we get our theme, speak where the Bible speak. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Don't ever think that the Church of Christ is going to go down and never come up. Now, it will go through stages. It'll go through stages, but don't you ever think, that some man or some group of men will destroy the Church of Christ. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And all we need to do is keep the faith. All we need to do is hold God's unchanging hand. All we need to do is stand on the word. And if we stand on the word, Jesus will stand with us. And he'll make our life great again. Now, if perchance you're not a member of that church that's rock bottom and hell proof. You're not a member of that church that's blood bought and heaven bound. You're not a member of that church that was built by Jesus Christ. You're not a member of that church that he's coming back for in the final roundup of human affairs. The Church of Christ I'm talking about is a church that's in the Bible. And I want you to be a member of that church. Now, I know you have a lot of choices. I know in Dallas you have maybe a thousand choices. And I understand that dynamic. And I understand that many of you wonderful people who are in here tonight, you say, well, what is that preacher talking about? Doesn't he know that we live in a free country? We live in a democracy? Doesn't he know that we have freedom of worship? Doesn't he know that I have the right and the prerogative to go to any church I want to? Doesn't he know that? I thought he was smart. I heard y'all call him doctor. Doctor what? He doesn't know that we have freedom of religion. He doesn't know that I could go wherever I want to go. Well, I'm going to admit to you that you do have the right and the prerogative to go anywhere you want to go. You have the right and the prerogative not to go anywhere, not to worship God if you don't want to, because you have the right of religion. You don't have to go to church on Sunday. You can stay home and you can sleep through Sunday. You can play golf. You can watch the game. Because we live in a democracy. And in our democracy, we have a constitutional type of government. And our constitution will give us the privilege of freedom of worship. Amen. And thank God for the Constitution. Freedom of worship. You don't have to go to church. Nobody can make you go to church. You have the freedom of worship, and thank God for the Constitution. But the only problem with that is when you stand before God in the final roundup of human affairs, God is not going to judge you from the Constitution. He's going to judge you from the Word. You see what I'm saying? So you don't want to get the Constitution and the Bible mixed up. Now, the Constitution gives you the right to go to church or not go to church, but that's not what the Bible does. You see? And so if you're here, I need you to understand that Jesus loves you and he wants you saved. That's why he died on the old rugged cross. That's why he died for his church. And, of course, the worship, I may get a chance to talk about the worship of his church tomorrow night. It just depends. I think you have certain things you do on each night. You'll tell me tonight what's going on, what's on the agenda for tomorrow, whether it's youth night or whether it's whatever it is. Every night's youth night with me, but praise the name of Jesus. I can frame this thing for all of my young folk. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you can't accept Jesus without accepting Jesus' church. Amen. You see, the very act that puts you into Jesus puts you into Jesus' church. The very act that puts you into the church puts you into Jesus, because you can't have one without the other. Amen. You see? And so if you are desirous of being a Christian tonight, you say, preacher, I heard you talk about that one church. Yes, and that's the one he's coming back for. Well, how do I become a member of the Church of Christ? First of all, you have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You got to believe that. You got to believe that he is the Son of God. You got to believe that. And if you believe that, are you willing to say, okay, I'm willing to come. I'm willing to, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And I'm going to start right now refocusing and reframing my life. Well, this time you're going to have help. Because once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what the Lord's going to do is, the Lord says that Jesus said, my Father and I will come into you. And we will make our abode with you. We will help you make those hard decisions. And then if you are willing then to be baptized for remission of sins, that's where Jesus comes in. And in baptism, all of your past sins are washed away. When you come up out of that water, you will have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You will have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God himself comes in and he dwells with you. And you by faith believe that. Because it's a mindset. It's a mindset. Young man came to see me the other day and he was really upset. Not a member of the church. Just came off the street. Somebody sent him to me. And he said, I've been talking to preachers and I've been in jail and trying to get my life right. And they keep telling me that I can get my life right if I give my life to Jesus, and Jesus ain't done nothing for me. And then somebody told me to come see you down here on 31st Avenue. I said, well, you came to the right place. He said, well, ain't nothing happened. You know, well, it's not physical. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. And if you don't set your mind right, it's not going to happen. If you're waiting for Jesus to knock on your door and come in and eat some hot wings with you, he's not going to do that. he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. You see, Jesus Christ loves you. Not only does he love you, but he'll be your companion. Holy Spirit loves you. He'll be your companion. And he'll serve as your conscience. He's your friend. Amen. He'll prick you when you know you're about to do something you're not supposed to do. You see? And you can have all of that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ making all men great again. How does he make you great again? By first of all, inviting you to accept him in your life, become a member of the Church of Christ. Would you do that tonight? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, and you brought a friend, and that friend want to come to Jesus, walk with them, bring them down the aisle. If you're here and you want the church to pray for you, we're going to do that. We're going to pray for you that God will give you what you need for what you need it for. Believe that, because if you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. Because it's a mindset. You got to believe you got to believe you somebody. You got to believe you somebody. You got to believe that God walks with you, that God talks with you, and that God lives with you, and that God blesses you, and that God sees you in your troubles, whatever it is. You got to believe that. And not only that, but you got to believe that he might not come when you want him to come, but he's always on time. Now, would you please stand? Everybody, please stand on your feet. I believe there was somebody here that want to say yes to Jesus Christ. I believe there was somebody here that I don't want you to say yes to this preacher. I want you to say yes to Jesus. I want you to say yes to Jesus. I want you to say, Lord, I ain't much, but I'm all I got. I'm all I got, Lord. I ain't much, but I'm all I got. I want you to take me, and I want you to help me, and I want you to be with me. God bless you as you come. And I want you to know God is waiting. Jesus is waiting. He is knocking at your door. And I know that somebody in this house tonight needs to come to Jesus. I don't know your name, but I believe in my heart that some portion of this message has gotten to you. Amen. And I believe the few minutes that you spent here tonight, you clearly understand now what you must do as a person, as a child of God. Don't take that away. Yeah, don't take that with you back home. If you want to be a stronger Christian, come on and ask the church to pray for you. We'll pray for you. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you have not been baptized for remission of sins. Come on, get it done. The water is ready. The clothes are ready. Heaven is ready. The only unreadiness here tonight is on your part. I want you to come and I want you to say yes to Jesus Christ because he loves you and he wants you saved. We're going to sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Don't let him pass you by as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, Lord,
hear my humble cry,
and Lord, all others thou art calling, calling you, Savior, Lord, say my Savior, and why don't you hear my humble cry, Lord, why all others thou art called. Pass me by, and I'm calling.